Matthew 2, good to see everybody here, and some of our regular folks aren't able to be here. They're away because of Christmas, but a few others are here visiting today, and we're glad that you're here. Why don't we stand together, read Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Well, some have accused me of ruining Christmas because I've talked about the Magi and how that they came probably at least a year, maybe as much as 2 years after the manger scene. And so some have suggested that when we set up the nativity scene in the sanctuary, we should set it up over here and then set the wise men over here somewhere because they still have a long ways to go to get to where Jesus is at. I don't mean to mess up your Christmas theology, but it is important to know what the Bible says and the purpose and the wonderful blessing of knowing, and even the message of the Magi. These men who no doubt had been influenced from generations in Persia. Daniel was likely the most influential one who influenced all of those Magi, those wise counselors that Nebuchadnezzar called on and the various ones called upon. And then they placed Daniel because he was able to not only interpret a dream, but even tell him what the dream was. Supernaturally, God gave to him understanding. And so he was positioned at the... He was the top. He was the number one of the Magi. They all looked to Daniel. No doubt that gave him a wonderful place of influence. And that influence likely passed on down through the generations so that when those wise men, those Magi, saw the star in the east, they knew what it meant. They had read enough and heard enough through the generations that they knew that a king had been born. Praise God. And they started out on the long journey, maybe as much as a year before they arrived. When they come and finally come to the place where Jesus is at, they bring him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We've already talked about the gold and the frankincense. The gold was a gift that recognized that he was not just king, but he was king of kings. Praise God. And the frankincense, which was really an ointment that was used like a sweet-smelling savor. It was used in worship, recognizing that he was truly the Son of God. These wise men, even though they were pagan and from the east, they had some insight into who this child Jesus was. Now let's talk a little bit about the myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's mentioned about 17 times in the scripture. It was also, like frankincense, it was extracted from a tree, but really more like a bush, a lower bush. It was extracted like a gummy type substance that was extracted. And it was used for various reasons. In the scripture, it was used by Esther and the women before they went in before the king. And you can notice in Esther 2 and 12, it says, "Now when every maid's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh." That it was really like a, from what most commentaries believe, it was like a spa, like a 6 months of anointing their body before they could go in to see the king. So it was used as a perfume. It was worn by kings. You can read about that in Psalm 45. It was like a sweet odor that was even on the garments of royalty. So it's like a perfume. And it was even used as a painkiller. Mark 15 and 23, they tried to get Jesus when he was suffering the cruelties of being beaten and crucified. They tried to mix myrrh with wine and put it on his lips, but he refused it. But they were using it to try to ease the pain. It was as if he was saying, "No, I'm going to suffer the full pain of all of the sins of mankind. I'm going to suffer for you and for everyone that is to come." But its most prominent use, myrrh, was most prominently used for treating bodies, dead bodies. It was by the Egyptians used as an embalming fluid. Literally, they would fill up the cavity of a dead body with myrrh. And the Jews would treat the outside of the body. They would perfume the body with that ointment of myrrh. John 19:39. "Now there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought," this is after crucifixion, "and right as they were preparing to put him in the tomb, and Nicodemus was a part of the crowd, and he," it says that he brought "a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." And so he was giving this ointment for this dead body. So you see, whenever these magi came into the house and they gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, when they gave the gold, no doubt, Mary and Joseph are like, "Wow, this is a lot." And when they gave the frankincense, I don't know what the response was, but they recognize that they've come to worship him, the Son of God. He was deity. He was God in the flesh. But the myrrh was a prophecy of what was going to happen to this little baby. That he was going to grow up. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die for the sins of all the world. And so these gifts, each one of them had a significant message that was spoken by these magi that came, and they recognized the fact that this child was going to be born. We don't think of, when you think of a little baby, you don't think of death. You think of life and the beginning of life. You think of the future. You think of the possibilities. You think of the potential of the life of that child, that they're going to grow up, they're going to come to adulthood, and they're going to do something in their life and accomplish something. But this indicates that really what Jesus came to do was to die. That was his central purpose. He lived to die. And we're not saved because Jesus, because of the words of Jesus necessarily. We're not saved because of we can do the things that Jesus did and follow his example. All those things are good today, but we're only saved because Jesus died. That's the only reason you can be. And the only way that you can be saved is because he went to the cross. It's an interesting thing when you look at this and just kind of dig into this a little bit. As far as the myrrh is concerned, the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, they associated myrrh with not just death, but sacrificial death. The Hebrew word for myrrh is the word mor, M-O-R, mor. And the place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac was the mountain of Moriah, the mountain of Moriah. That place where he went to sacrifice Isaac was the mountain of myrrh. The place that some many hundreds of years later, if you read Arthur Pink, he believed the exact place. He believed the exact place where Isaac was going to be crucified on that altar. That's the very place that Jesus was crucified and hung on that hill at the hillside there of Moriah, the place of myrrh, the mountain of myrrh. So it was that same place, that same mountain, that sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that was being predicted, prophesied by these magi who stepped into that room that day, and they spoke of, but by giving those three gifts. As we've already described, we messed up the Christmas story for some because we said likely there's not a chance that there was only three magi. There was probably a huge group of these magi. Only three gifts, and significant gifts, and gifts that all spoke very clearly to who he was and to what he came to do. The gold spoke of the fact that he was truly the King of Kings. And the frankincense, that he was truly the Son of God. And they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And the myrrh that spoke of the fact that Jesus was born to die. You probably remember that song years ago. We used to sing that song, born to die that I might live. Born to die that I might live. Myrrh prophesied his death. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? I know we don't really know what all they knew. We know that she had heard the word of the angel that spoke to her and telling her that you're going to have a child and he's going to save his people from their sins. And then when he's just 8 days old, they take him to the temple and the old man Simeon takes the baby Jesus up. That's in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. These are the words of Simeon, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. I think they were gradually coming into the full understanding of what was going to happen. As a matter of fact, Simeon goes on and he says that Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then in verse 35, he says, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Can you imagine? There's no pain like a mother who sees their child suffer and die. And it was prophesied by Simeon that he's going to die. And when he does, it's going to be like a sword that's going to be piercing your soul. Whatever that happens. So maybe Mark Lowry had a little bit of insight when he wrote that song, Mary, did you know? Did you know? Well, I think that she gradually knew. She gradually came into the understanding of what was going to happen. She understood the miraculousness. The miraculous nature of his birth. She understood along the way that that he was going to save his people from his sins. But as the time went by, she was coming into the understanding that he was born to die. Born for that very purpose. Born that he could die for us. That was his distinct purpose. He lived his life and he died. And that was the most, you know, whenever we look at the Christmas story, we see all the beautiful images and the lights and everything that have to do with the Christmas story. But when we look at the manger scene, we just kind of think, oh, how sweet. How wonderful that was. Someone, I think it was Max Lucado, who wrote a poem about the cradle and the cross. Couldn't find it. But talking about the fact that Jesus, yes, he was the baby in the manger, but there was always the shadow of the cross over him in that manger. And down through the years of his life, he lived out the days of his life because he knew that all the while he was headed to Calvary. He was headed to the cross, and he was going to die. And it was going to be a horrible, horrible death. But that death was going to purchase the salvation for all of mankind. Praise God. Glory be to God for the wonderful, wonderful truth of salvation. Parents have plans for their kids, but no one ever plans for their child to suffer or to die. But Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It was always in the mind of God. It was always the plan of the ages that Jesus was going to die, and he was going to die so that you and I can have life. And it's the only way. It's only as you put your faith and trust in a crucified and resurrected Jesus that you can be saved. Sure, you need to confess and repent of your sins. You need to come to Jesus in faith, but it's because of what he did on the cross. It's because of the sacrifice and the death of our Lord that you and I have salvation today. Praise God. Praise God. So the myrrh was a message. It was a prophetic message that this little baby in this manger was going to die. It's hard to comprehend the whole plan of the ages. Our minds, it's just too difficult to fully comprehend it all. But we just simply reach out in faith because we know what he has done. And we know by faith that our sins have been forgiven. Glory be to God. And that death that was a substitutionary death for us, he took your place. He took my place that we might know him. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, amen, nothing was off. It was perfectly timed. The plan of the ages, and God brought it all to pass in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Praise God. So today we can be saved, and anyone can be saved. That man at the homeless shelter could be born again and saved today. And it's because Jesus went to the cross. Praise the Lord. Yes, he was born, and he was born with a mission, with a purpose. That mission was from the foundation of the world. He was already in the mind of God. It was already the plan. It was a completed thing in the mind of God. Amen. Well, we got a lot of reasons to be praising God on this Christmas Sunday morning. Another thing that's to me is that these wise men were such worshipers. They had to have insight. They had to have understanding about who the true and living God was. I'm sure that Daniel's influence and others of those in captivity, their influence, and then down through the ages, the scriptures. And so when the star appeared, they recognized this is what was prophesied. We've read about this in the prophets. We know that this is him. We've come. They came. All this distance. Do you know that worship is costly? It's costly. They traveled all of that distance. Like I said, it could have been a year. It could have been more. They traveled all of that distance. They left their home. They left their privilege. They likely were like kings. They were literally called king makers because they had such influence and power to influence who was going to become the king. So when they stepped into that room, these king makers recognized him as the Son of the living God and the King of all kings. They were king makers who understood who he was. Glory to God. And they came and they sacrificed. Worship will cost you. Worship is not just a nice song. Worship is something that's costly. And we need to think of it that way. We need to think of the fact that when we come to the Lord, that they paid a price. They gave costly gifts. You know, I've mentioned this just recently. Sometimes I've been guilty of this. We make the mistake of saying, well, we're going to have to interrupt the service to receive an offering. Then we'll get back to worship. And that's a bad mistake. That's a bad mistake. Because whenever we come and we offer our gifts and we bring our tithes and our offerings. Now, if you do it, the Bible says if you give and you do it grudgingly, if you do it and it's really not in your heart to do it, the Bible says really your gift is of no value. But if you give because of what he has done, if you give because of your love for him and all that he has done for you, then real worship will pour out of your love for God. Martin Luther said, he said there are three different conversions that has to take place. He said, first of all, conversion of heart, and then conversion of mind. And then he says, the third thing was conversion of wallet. And he said the most difficult was the wallet. To dedicate that to the Lord, to give all that you have and to recognize that you don't own anything or have anything, it all belongs to the Lord. Worship. That's what these wise men did. Notice that when they saw the star, they saw two things. They saw the star and they saw the young child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Amen. Now, I don't think that was just a little smile. Exceeding great joy is a lot of happiness. There was some real rejoicing going on. I don't know if it was Pentecostal style or not, but I'm pretty sure there was enthusiasm. There was excitement because that which they have known about, that which was prophesied, was being fulfilled right before their eyes. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Amen. Worship ought to be costly and it ought to be exuberant. It ought to be from your heart. A commitment from your heart. They saw the star and then they saw the child and they come in and they bow down and they worship him and they open up their treasures and they give to him those gifts. And the significance of those gifts were mighty. Really powerful. For all of us to pay attention to. Gifts are important. The most important gift, of course, is that you give yourself wholly to him. Amen. Give yourself wholly to Jesus. My life, my future, all that I own, all that I have, it's all his. I give it to him. And when you get to that place that you are born again and you give of all that you have, what a wonderful, wonderful commitment that you make, and lives are changed whenever you are willing to do that. Those wise men, no doubt, they came in with their wealthy, you know, royal robes and bowed down in the dust and the dirt and worshiped him. I don't know, they forgot about their dignity. They forgot about anything because of all that was being fulfilled right before their eyes. Amen. Glory to God. That's the Jesus that we worship at Christmas time. The Jesus who is truly God. The Jesus that was born to die. Amen. The Jesus that is the King of Kings. The Jesus that is deity, and he is the King, and he is the Son of God. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We just thank you, Lord, because there was a day when we heard the gospel. We didn't know all of the ramifications and all the things that it meant. But we believed by faith, and we reached out to you. We called upon your name. And Lord, something supernatural began to happen in our life. And it was the new birth. We were born again of the Spirit. And we've never been the same since that day. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the love of God, the mercy of God. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you were willing to come into this world to live your life and to fulfill your purpose. Born to die. Born that we could live. Born that we could know salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of salvation that is ours today. And we just give you praise.